Hallelujah. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I've been preaching from this passage for the previous 5 weeks. Might say, well, how long are you going to be on that, Pastor Bill? Well, till we're finished. Till God says we're finished. Amen. In any case, I love the Word of God. It's all good, as they say. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. To be strong is not an option, it's a command of the Lord. It's upon us to strengthen ourselves by his word and by the power of the Holy Ghost, that we are strong in spirit. We also need to be strong in our soul and strong in our body. You feed your body to be strong physically. You need the proper nutrition. We feed our spirit man from the word of God that we can be strong in spirit. Be strong in the Lord, or in him, not in yourself, and in the power of his might, or in the manifest power of his inherent power. The power that raised Christ from the dead, Scripture tells us, dwells in us. It is inherent in you by way of you receiving Jesus Christ. But we need to be strong in the manifest power, or in understanding that the power of God that's in us was manifest in the resurrection of Jesus. And when we look and as we behold the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is the release of faith for the release of that power in us. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you can be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Or in other words, our war is against devils. Satan declared war against the children of God after Israel was sort of taken out of the picture and delivered out. Actually, the persecution that scattered them was God's plan to deliver them, because they didn't have a nation to be attacked. They were scattered. And it says that in Revelation 12, the earth opened up and swallowed them up, or protected them through this particular thing. But then Satan declared war on the seed of the woman, or the seed of Israel, which is the church. And it says those who have the testimony of Jesus, he's declared war against them. So we're in a war. When you're in a war, you can't act like there's not a war. There's a war. And you have to be wise. You don't just, if you're on in a war zone, you don't just, you know, like jog down the street and there's snipers watching for you. No, but we have to be aware of our surroundings. We have to be aware of our enemy. And most importantly, aware of the salvation of the Lord, the deliverance of the Lord, the weapons of our warfare. So he says, take on the whole armor of God. Again, that's a command to us. That's not an option. If you don't have any weapons, you can't fight. If you have no defense, you'll be overtaken. It's on us to do that. And what we do is stand, or hold our ground. We stand, first of all. We are not moved by our enemy, by his lies, by his intimidation, by his threats, by a spirit of fear, or anything proceeding out from Satan and a spirit of Antichrist. We won't be moved by it. There is a resolve and a determination that we need to have and make, that because of who I say Jesus is to me, I'll not be moved. As we recognize 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58, where it says that we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, therefore, we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable. Praise God. Well, that's for us. Then he begins to mention an illustration, which is a military illustration, where we have our loins girt with truth. The truth of God's word is something we must always look to, lest we be deceived through lies of the devil, through our own feelings, opinions, and emotions. So we first have to be a people of truth. Jesus said, if you continue in the word, you know the truth will set you free. Then it goes on, and I'm just reviewing a little bit of what we've already covered. The breastplate of righteousness. Satan will bring accusation and say, you're a failure. You're unworthy. You're no good. Who are you to stand up to me? That's what the devil is going to try and do. He'll try to condemn you with your own sins. But we can come right back at him and say, I am righteous by my faith. And everything that I've done, I've taken to the Lord by faith and received forgiveness of sins. God remembers it no more. It's taken out from my heart. I'm not going to remember it anymore. That part of my past is wiped away. And devil, while we're at it, I'll remind you of your past, that you were defeated at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So give the devil a bloody nose. Pulverize him. Oh, shouldn't we be a little nice to the devil? No. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. He has no mercy. He is allowed to be on the earth still until the return of Christ. And God has that there where we have to make a choice whether we will love and serve God or we can yield to the temptation of the enemy. Well, we proceeded on. Well, anyway, let me finish this. Our righteousness is by faith. It guarantees our access to the throne of God. There's no reason to allow condemnation. You're having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I'd shared with you a message that, again, this is a military illustration. And back in Isaiah 52:7, where it speaks of how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news or bring good tidings. And it repeats it twice and publishes peace and salvation. And it's in the Hebrew, that was, again, the military term for a messenger sent from the battlefront to go back to whether it's a general or a king and declare what's happening in a battle. And that message relative to that word was one of victory. We won. That we won the battle. Now, here's the good news. The war has already been won by Jesus Christ, but we have some mop-up battles until Jesus returns and casts Satan and all of his demons into the lake of fire. So we have the message of victory. And as we continue to hold fast to that message, carrying it forth and declaring it, there's no place for intimidation and discouragement to overtake us. It does not have a place because we are declaring the victory. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all, not just some, not one here or there, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The devil's lies and threats and intimidations all would be dispatched to destroy you. And as the soldiers in those days had these big shields, our faith protects us from every fiery dart of the enemy. I had shared with you when we studied that verse, I could have gone to many, but Psalm 20, verse 1 and 2. It says there, in the day of your trouble, the Lord testifies or speaks to your time of trouble, that the name of the God of Jacob shall defend you, and he shall send you help from the sanctuary out of the presence of God and shall strengthen you. What does God say to the problem, to the situation? As we declare what he says about it, that is our shield of faith to protect our heart and our mind from the lies of the enemy and from unbelief and from doubt and all these things. We need to learn to know what God says about things. We live our life declaring it. And we want these things to become a habit to us, a habit that we're speaking what God says, not just like doing it out of our head, but coming out of our heart. He goes on to say, take the helmet of salvation. We were sharing on that last week. And Psalm 27, verse 1, that last song we did was actually from that. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of what shall I be afraid? I'll fear no evil. Though the enemies would come up against me, I'll fear no evil. You can't give the devil an inch. You can't give a spirit of fear an inch, because it'll take the proverbial mile. We've got to stand right against it strong as soon as it would try to come upon you. That's the helmet of salvation, knowing that salvation being your life, your deliverance, your prosperity, the victory. That's what protects your mind. It's quite simple, actually. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. It's just knowing our God. And take the sword of the Spirit. That's what I want to get into, some new turf here. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Or we need to go on the attack. We don't just recoil and just defend ourselves. We have a defense in Him, in Jesus. But God wants us not just to try to withstand, but then go on the offensive. Now remember, the battle is dealing in the spiritual realm with the work of Satan and Antichrist's spirit and his demons. It's not flesh and blood. People doing evil are under the influence, whether it's of evil thoughts or possibly even possession of their spirit. But we have to deal with what's behind these things. And it's important to remember, because as you watch the news, it's easy to get mad. I'm tempted to get mad every day. Oh, Pastor Bill, you get tempted to get mad. Yeah, I didn't say I give into it, but I sure get tempted if I watch the news. I have to hear the word more than what I'm hearing about the evil that's going on, or I could begin to yield over to that, to an angry thought. If you allow anger in your heart, you will get set up by the enemy to act it out. In Ephesians, it says, be ye angry as a question. Don't sin. You know, anger can come, but don't entertain it to where it grows in you and you enter into sin where you determine, I'm going to hurt somebody. Well, now I'm not any better than they are. So even though there's things to stir us, possibly to anger, where we hate the work of the enemy, and in our current day, the sin that's so abundant and the violence, I hate the sin, but God still loves the sinner. And our thought process needs to be, I want to see the sinner saved and delivered out of their sin, so I cannot become a part of the same thing. You know how kids do, don't you? She did it first. You could be a teacher, and every parent, if you have more than one, you're going to deal with this, where they get into fussing with each other. And then two, or it could be more, they begin to say, well, he did it first. Johnny pulled my hair. Yeah, but Susie kicked me in the shins. But then Johnny, he said a bad word to me. But Susie, you know, she was screaming at me. It's horrible when you're in that position as a parent where you know one of them's not telling the whole story right. Sometimes neither one of them are. You know, they have a partial truth, part of the truth. Yes, she kicked you in the shin, but you pulled her hair first. You know, leave that part out. Well, we have to determine it's not about who's more right or more wrong. If you go into things with that as your premise, you'll never walk in love. You'll never forgive because you're out to prove I'm right and they're wrong. In a marriage, you cannot have the approach that I'm going to prove I'm right and you're wrong. We need to leave that to the Holy Ghost to convict the other person. And sometimes you can be tempted. You're going to prove you're right. Does anyone understand what I just said? Oh my, ouch. But no, as we mature, we learn that which is of the Holy Ghost to minister and that which is our part. And you allow Him to convict other people. We can't cross over into that. Otherwise, you enter into trying to control people. So we pray for the convicting power of the Holy Ghost to change people. The transforming power to change them. And to bring them out of death to life, out of darkness into light. That's what we need to do. Now, is it always easy? No. Because the sins of someone else could easily become your sin, but we can't allow that. Satan will try to use that to get the sins of someone else to bring you into sin. And then people fall into justifying it, like the child. Well, they did it first. I won't humble myself till they do. I won't stop being angry till they humble themselves. You know, there are some things that you can't afford. Right now, I couldn't afford to go into a Mercedes dealership. That's a little too expensive for me. Not that I would necessarily want one, but wouldn't make me mad if I had one. But, I couldn't afford to go there and drive away with a Mercedes brand new. I don't even know what they cost, but a Porsche or whatever. You know, name something up the line. Some things you can't afford in life. Now, we understand that in terms of the pocketbook, and sometimes we determine I'll not pay that much for that. I've heard my wife say that so many times. If I had a Benjamin, for every time I heard her say that, we'd pay the mortgage off. I won't pay that much for a dress. I won't pay that much for this or that. Because we learn to ascribe value to things, and we'll say, well, this is worth this much, or this is too expensive for me. I'm not willing to pay that. Well, to hang on in unforgiveness and bitterness is something you can't afford. The luxury of feeling that bitter thought, that anger, that person made me mad, you can't afford it. That's why Jesus commanded us to forgive and didn't offer it as a suggestion. Because to not forgive, we hinder our prayers being answered and the power of God in our life. Can't afford it. So what we want to learn to do, we can't afford in this war bitterness to come in, but we want to be proactive, praying for the salvation of people, praying for the Holy Spirit's ministry to convict them, that they come out of it, that their eyes are open. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ had a hard time believing Saul of Tarsus got saved. In fact, they were scared when they heard he's coming to the meeting. This is the guy who had people cast in prison and consented with authority to have them put to death. Stephen, the first martyr, was one such. So when they heard he was saved, they couldn't already believe it. But Barnabas vouched for him and said that because they respected Barnabas, he said, I know this man's saved. I know he has repented of his sin. He has come to Jesus. And that brought comfort to the Holy Ghost. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that him coming to the Lord and being delivered out from that sin was an example to everyone of the mercy and long-suffering of God. If God could save Paul, he'd save anyone. Now, maybe someone said that about you sometime in your past. Boy, if that boy got saved, God can save anybody. Now, I hope that wasn't your testimony, but there's some people, that's part of their testimony. You know, they thought they were so rotten, their mother wouldn't even want them. But God can save and deliver and transform, and we need faith relative to that, where we are looking to destroy the work of the enemy that's being done in the lives of other people. I had shared with you previously, I'll just mention it again, the last time I was in Nigeria, and Brother Ema had state policemen assigned to me, AK-47s everywhere I went. In the church, if this was a church I was visiting, they'd be standing there at the door with guns drawn. And I thought it was because of the Islamic terrorists, but actually, he told me, no, it's the city mafia guys. They're the ones that kidnap people and extort money, ransom, and that's how they, that's how they get money. It's like, oh, I didn't know that. But the thing, the reason I say that, and then I heard Ema addressing his other leaders. So we're going in there after him. Right where all the mafia, now mafia is a word for, there's like a clan of people who are using violence and so forth to extort money and control people. And that's not just in Italy. There's Russian mafia. There's Nigerian mafia. There's Colombian mafia. I guess there's U.S. mafia too. I don't know. But I heard Brother Ema saying, we're going in there to preach the gospel. were handing out food on the street to their poor, when I say in there, to where they live, their community. They weren't hiding on the other side of town hoping that the violence passes. They went right after them. We're going to get these guys saved. We'll show the love of Christ. We'll pray in the Holy Ghost. We'll walk in the power of God until these guys are saved. Hallelujah. So I'm hearing this. I'm thinking, bless God, man. What an example. What an example. We need to believe for things to change, not just be on the defensive and hide in our basement bunker. Was that a jab at somebody in politics? I don't know if it was or not, just how it came out. But anyway, we need to not only know we're protected, you need to know that, but have the mind of bringing forth change. And part of the problem is, is the church begins to lack in having faith in the work of the Holy Ghost, that as the word of God's being preached, God's going to confirm it with signs following, and there's going to be many saved and delivered out of all this evil and this nonsense. So he says, take that armor, take the sword, and pray always, or on a continual basis. Doesn't mean every second of the day. In a little while, you need to eat your lunch. But on an ongoing, regular basis, we eat every day. You just don't eat all day. So that's what it's saying relative to prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There is a blessing in being part of a local church body, in that as you have a people who embrace the armor of God, standing in faith, who will use that sword and watch out for one another in prayer, there is a magnification of the work of God to protect us. It's dangerous to be out on your own. That's a dangerous thing. You can look back into the book of Judges. I believe it's around chapter 18, where it speaks of the Danites. They didn't have any affiliation with anyone else. And that the enemy had come and saw that they're unprotected. They have no league or covenant with anyone. People tend to band together. They're smart, just to watch out for each other. On the street that I live, we don't really hang out with any of our neighbors, but we all watch out for each other. And what's kind of amusing on top of that, almost everybody has at least one dog. It's kind of tough for a thief to try to do something in our neighborhood. Because everybody has a dog. You can't move along without being detected and heard. And on top of that, as neighbors, we sort of keep an eye out for each other. Not really relating on any daily basis or anything. Not enemies. But there's like a watch out for each other. It's interesting how much that does exist in a lot of communities. It's kind of watch for each other. Have each other's back. Well, there's an element in the local church should be way beyond anything like that, where we are watching in spirit or listening to the Holy Ghost with expectation that the Spirit of God would quicken in your heart. Maybe you see someone's face. You see Brother Randy's face, and you know that means pray for them now, not next week, now. And as a people begin to step into this more, where we are open to hear the Spirit of God and pray for one another. There's a lot of miracles that happen, and there's bad things that don't happen because there's a watching in the Spirit. It's orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, but we're the ones with the authority in the earth upon whom it's upon us to pray. I've shared the illustration before, and it's very relevant, so I'll say it again. Some of you haven't heard this, some of you have. When I was in Columbia in 96, and they're like a week or so with the McMillans, it's a very dangerous city, and the day before I'm going to leave, I noticed my plane ticket, back then they were printed out. Oh my goodness, there's a mistake here. I finished my last meeting. I'm ready to go home. When I do missions trips, I so bear down thinking about, Lord, what do you want for that next meeting? And when I do the last meeting, I'm ready to go home. I don't want to sit in some other country in a motel room for an extra day or so. I want to go home. So I'm ready to go home. Finished the last meeting. I noticed a mistake. Brother Randy says, oh, well, you'll have to go to the airline office in the city. I have my daughter drive you down there. She's 17 years old. And so next morning we go down. Cowie's the size of Philadelphia. She gets lost. It was just like I was in the movies, Clear and Present Danger. Harrison Ford, if you ever saw that movie, I was living out there for a little bit. We're driving down some place, you know, this is not where we belong. And in the next moment, there's like these young men push a cart in front of us. She stalls the car. We made a mistake. We're driving with the windows down. It's hot there. And I don't think the AC worked. Windows down. Makes you more vulnerable for this kind of thing. There's three guys on one side, three guys on the other. She screams, ah, they got a gun. My ticket's in my pocket. I'm ready to go home. And the guy reaches in the window and grabs my plane ticket. I grab him by the wrist and take my ticket back. It's like, I'm going home, buddy. It was just a reflex, an instinctive reaction. I'm ready to go home. You're not taking my plane ticket. Well, the next moment, I'm looking, staring down a big knife right to my throat. She's screaming at a gun. And the next moment, they run away. There's no police. I'm a gringo crouched in his little car. They would kidnap gringos. That's what they call North American. They would do that, kidnap you, and they changed tactics. Years ago, they'd go after a rich person's daughter or something like that. Now they just take anybody who's a gringo. They think if you don't have money, you wouldn't be down here. And they'll give you 24 hours to come up like 20,000 or you're dead. Because to haul you around as a hostage is dangerous for them. That's how they end up killed. So they change their tactics. They ran away. And the next moment of time, they ran away. They ran away. They have knives and guns. I have my plane ticket. I didn't have time to say anything. So I'm not taking any credit in this. I have no time to say anything. Well, anyway, in my spirit, I knew there was an angel showed up. And as I come back home, and I shared this, it was on a Sunday morning then, there was five people came up to me because I had mentioned the exact time of day. And five people come up to me and said, at that moment, I saw your face and the Holy Ghost prompted me to pray for you. I knew there was danger at that moment. One brother had a vision, left work, went home and saw someone like with like a knife or a sword to my throat, just like what it was. Now, what happened there was a miracle of deliverance. I didn't do something stupid and put myself in that place. I had to go there. It just so happened the missionary's daughter got lost. So there we are. I'm in trouble. But God, the Spirit of God, revealed in that moment of time to five people. You might say, why didn't he reveal it to me? Why does it matter? He picked those five people. And they prayed in that moment. And an angel came. It had to be an angel there. Why would they run away? Maybe there's a bunch of them. I don't know. I didn't see them. But I know they were there. They took off running. They didn't even take my wallet. I mean, they took off running. I had my ticket. I got it in my hand. My wallet's in my pocket. We need more of that. And yeah, there's other testimonies like that. But for me, that's one that's more dramatic because I was staring death in the eye. That gets a little more dramatic. And that was other people obeying God. Now, in sharing that story, and I share that now and then to encourage people, respond to the Holy Spirit. Yes. Respond. Don't reason in your mind. Someone comes to your mind or your heart. Don't wait till next week to talk to him. Pray right then. Sometimes he might put somebody on your heart, and maybe they're not in danger. Maybe they're about ready to buy a used car, and God knows that one's a junker. You don't know. Maybe there could have been a car wreck and they end up missing their turn when they would have been right there at that moment. And I know some of you have had that story already where you should have been there. You should have been the one. And God did something. I like to tell a story of Pastor Pradeep from Sri Lanka, how he was supposed to be on the plane that went into the towers, 9/11. He was supposed to be on that plane. And his father on the other side of the world was a man of God, a man of prayer. God quickened in him this great burden to pray for his son, that there was danger, something about to happen. And he was praying like an hour before this happened. And Pradeep kept trying to get to make the plane. Now, you know, when you have a trip scheduled, you want to get there. So, you know, so I'm an early person. Plan to be early, then you can absorb a couple things. There's a traffic jam or something like that. And everything Pradeep tried to do to make that plane, he couldn't make the plane. God kept him off that plane. But it was because of his father's prayer. His father had a sensitivity in the spirit to what was happening and began to pray fervently. We want to learn to develop our spirit man to be sensitive in that way. If you're always just coming out of your own head with things, you won't hear God in those things. But we must make a determination because someone else's life might depend upon it. So I'll just share a couple examples with that. Watching in prayer, persevering in prayer. Watching, the word watch, that would be like staying up through the night. But we're watching out for one another. Could be another application here. Watching out for one another. Then he speaks of praying for him relative to the ministry. We have 1 Timothy chapter 2. The first thing to do relative to ministry is pray for people's salvation, praying for the world. We need to develop the prayer life, develop a sensitivity in spirit, and live our life in a way we're not too busy that we can't be interrupted because someone else's life might depend on it. It's important that we learn to pray. It's important that children learn to pray. It's important young people learn to pray. That's something that they really need to learn at a young age and can learn at a young age. And sometimes when you think of contributing to the work of God, sometimes young people can think, well, what can I do? I'm only 8 years old. I'm only 10 years old, or whatever the age. You can pray. You can pray. You can make a difference. In fact, we're instructed to pray with childlike faith. Just simply believe your Heavenly Father loves you and hears you. Childlike faith. Not getting off into a lot of reasoning in our mind. I remember one young person had a lizard. And the lizard, they went home. One time he went home and the lizard's dead. You know, on his back or turning colors, whatever lizards do. And this boy prayed and God raised a lizard from the dead. And I'm thinking to myself, bless God, I want you to be my personal intercessor. God can raise up a lizard. There's childlike faith there. Oh, it's great to have children praying for you. I always cherish when we go to India, sometimes we'll get to minister in the orphanages and sometimes it doesn't work out schedule-wise. But you have like, say, 150 kids and they don't have a mommy or daddy. All they have is the people of the ministry that are taking care of them, raising them. And they're praying for Pastor Bill. Boy, that jacks my faith up there, right? I got 150 kids over here praying for me. The numbers aren't what's important. But what I'm saying, that's a ministry a really young person can enter into. And it really should be the first ministry that we enter into. After all, 1 Timothy 2:1 says, first of all, pray. And for kids to learn to pray, again, their life where someone else's life might depend upon the fact that young person prayed. You know, there was a time Brother Henry Groover, who's since gone to be with the Lord, but he was a brother, went to heaven a couple times, and he told all kinds of wild stuff. I won't get into all that. But the first time he went to heaven, the way he'd tell it, sort of tongue-in-cheek, he said, "My wife killed me." And what it was, they had a family in a van riding across the mountains of Colorado, I believe it was, and she fell asleep. He was sleeping in the passenger side. She fell asleep at the wheel, went off, and this van started flipping end over end. And someone that witnessed all this saw it flipping end over end, and it would have gone off one of those mountain tops. Remember we were out Pike's Peak? You drive up the first like 11 miles, you know, there's a guardrail, and then there's no guardrail. My wife's on the passenger side. And you couldn't see anything from her. Now, I could see. I'm driving. The road's wide enough. It's gravel. Last 7 miles up the mountain. I mean, you're looking down off a couple thousand foot cliff. Well, this van flipped end over end and was going to fly off the mountain. And it just stopped, turned right side up, and came down softly. Well, the kid, they had some of the kids, I think about six or eight kids, some were in the back laying down on a mattress. You know, the old vans, you maybe put like a mattress in the back. Kids are laying back there sleeping. This thing's flipping end over end, comes down, those kids were all still asleep on a mattress. Henry's head went through the roof. He, by his adrenaline, pulls himself out and drops, is dead on the road. His 16-year-old daughter refuses to let her daddy go and begins to pray in the name of Jesus. She learned how to pray and raised him from the dead. He was in heaven. The Lord called him back, told him, "You got to go back. Your daughter's praying for you." It's valuable for a child to learn to pray for their own benefit to begin with, the relationship with God. But don't underestimate, a child's prayer can do just as much as yours. You see, they've come to Jesus. There's level ground at the cross. They can pray a prayer of faith the same as you, or sometimes easier. Now, we need to know where we stand in faith and learn that and learn to pray. I know a young soldier was in Afghanistan on the border of Pakistan. And they're about to remove them. They're closing the base down. And there might have been 100 or so left. You know, it would have been thousands there at one time. But they were hauling stuff out, airlifting it out. And they got down to, they were supposed to come out. But there was bad winds or something. And they couldn't fly in helicopters and had to get them. And they knew the Taliban was right outside the gate, wanting to come in and take the base, kill any Americans. The young man was staring death in the face. And they're going to have to wait another 24 hours till the airlift can come in. Staring death in the face. The young man prayed, believing God for deliverance and protection. They had no air support. See, that's sort of like a big protection thing for our soldiers. You call in the drones and F-22s or whatever all. No air support, high winds. They have to wait a whole nother day. All they had was your handheld firearms. But that person learned how to pray. And I bet a lot of them were praying. But he told me how facing death, there's something when you know you're right with God. And you could die today and be with the Lord, but you're not going to bow to fear. I mean, the opportunity to be afraid, certainly there. You're not going to bow to fear, pray and believe God because you know your life's not over, but you face, you're facing it. And you come into that kind of place where not, no matter what, Lord, I'm still trusting you. If I die, I die, but I believe it's your will that I live, believing for deliverance. And however all God did it, the enemy was kept back. That young person learned to pray. That person was my son. He learned to pray, staring death in the face, not ever really knowing or believing you're going to end up in that place. You can end up in places sometimes, you know, you're meaning to do well or your purpose to live a certain way, and you can end up in a place you're staring death in the face. Better know how to pray. Not just say prayers, but pray in faith.
Yes.
Believe God and lay hold of God in that moment of time. Children need to learn to pray. Those of you that are younger, this is one of the most important things for you. Learn how to pray. That'll stay with you all your life. And you might end up in some precarious situation, but you know what to do. To call out on the name of the Lord. And God will do miracles. The supernatural, the ministry of angels, divine protection, divine deliverance, divine healing. And when you know that, there's something that happens inside of you. You're not afraid for your future anymore. You're not afraid of tomorrow. You're not afraid of all the what ifs. Because if I end up in a situation, I'll pray and believe God. So we don't have to fear this COVID nonsense. We don't have to fear a nuclear war. We don't have to fear. The Lord's my light and salvation. Why should I be afraid?
Absolutely.
Whom shall I fear? Now we need to stay strong in our faith, stay strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We need to be a praying person and people, releasing our faith proactively ahead of everything. Being sensitive to the Holy Ghost to pray, someone else's life might depend on it. And there's a place for the body of Christ to take in this. And we're watching out for each other in the spirit, not in the flesh, not peeking out our window blinds at the neighbor's house. Sounds like trouble. Better check it out. But in the spirit, where we are watching in the spirit with a heart open to hear the voice of God to direct us to pray. And I can't say enough, do not underestimate the importance of your response. And it's not for us to take any credit. It's God doing it. We just listen, we yield, we believe, we obey. But it's his work. And this is the type of thing that lifts us over the spirit of fear hindering us.